Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Entitled this message, The Value of Righteousness. I want you to think about that. What is righteousness worth? What is righteousness worth? What is the value that we place upon righteousness? And we saw in this that the Galatian church was being foolish. They were being faultless. In this, that they believed salvation was a combination of the grace of God and their obedience to the law. And Paul said that they were so faultless that they were moved from the truth. They obeyed not the truth of the gospel. And he asked that question, how did you receive the Spirit? I think this is a little tight. How did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? We saw this last time that we received the Spirit. Everyone that is a believer in Christ, you have received the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And what is the manifestation of this Spirit that we have received it? It is this, faith in Jesus Christ, that we trust all our salvation, lean our whole souls upon Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And how did we receive Him? Paul asks this question, you that have the Spirit, tell me, how did you receive Him? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We know this, that through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God uses the message of the gospel and applies this to our hearts, the righteousness of God. And so we see this in verse 6. How did we receive the Spirit? Even as Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and just as Abraham believed God, he received the blessing of God. And what was the blessing that Abraham received? The blessing was righteousness. As he believed God, it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness which is of faith and not of the law. Now, people are very busy about obtaining things of value in this world. We are all busy about obtaining things of great, what we think are great values. We call them blessings. If you're healthy, you say, thank you for the blessing of my health. We have a family. We say, thank you for the blessing of my family. Thank you for the blessing of my job, the blessing of the money that I have. These are carnal blessings. And this is what men naturally call blessings, and we do perceive that they are. We don't think that they're not. And we that are believers receive these blessings, and we're thankful for them. But how many people consider righteousness to be valuable? How many people consider their need of righteousness as the most valuable blessing that they can receive? What makes something valuable? When something is considered valuable, what makes it valuable? Two things, rarity and usefulness. If something is valuable, it is rare and useful. Think of gold. Now, if gold were just anything you could pick up off the street, it would not be valuable, would it? It would be common. But you have to dig for it. You have to mine it. It's very difficult to get, very rare to find. Therefore, it's valuable. And not only is it valuable, rare, it's useful, isn't it? You can take gold and melt it down and make it into beautiful objects. You can use it to trade other things. People see it as beautiful and they see it as valuable. They can trade for it. Our money used to be based on it, right? So gold is rare and useful. But what is more rare than righteousness? And what is more useful than righteousness? I tell you, there is nothing more rare and nothing more useful than righteousness. The natural man does not desire righteousness. Why? Because he sees it as something common. Men view righteousness as something they can obtain. If they just apply themselves to it, if they just work hard at it, they by their morality or their good works or their obedience to the law, they believe they can attain some measure of real righteousness. That's why they don't see it as valuable, because I can have it if I want it. I just put myself to it, I can get it. But what is righteousness according to the Word of God? What does God say about righteousness? How rare is righteousness? First of all, I want you to see this, that there is only one who is righteous. That's how rare it is. There is only one who is essentially righteous. Who is that? God. God alone is essentially righteous. And what I mean by righteous is perfect. Absolute perfection in morality, perfect in justice, perfect in judgment, perfect in character, perfect in wisdom, perfect in thought, perfect in action, in motive, intent, perfect. That's what righteousness is. And the only being that can righteousness can be attributed to is God. Why? Because He alone is righteous. Listen to what Daniel said. In Daniel 9:7, listen to what he said. He said, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee. You see? It belongs to Him because it is His essentially. There's only one righteousness. I know men like to see righteousness as levels of righteousness. That they have somebody's right here, righteous. Okay, you're somewhat righteous. And then there's even more righteous than that. Then there's a really pious righteousness. And then there's God's righteousness, right? No, there are no levels of righteousness. Either you are righteous or you are not righteous. That's how rare it is. Righteousness is rare because it belongs only to God. There is none among us who are righteous. Go to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2. I like the way the Lord speaks in this. He condescends so we can understand some things. It says the Lord looked down. So, as though God, He took a moment and He wanted to ponder something just for a minute. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men. What did He see? He wanted to see if there was any that did understand or seek God. What did He find? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is exactly what Paul quoted in Romans 3 when he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. They don't know what righteousness is. They don't know how to obtain it. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So how rare is righteousness?
Righteousness is rare in this. There is none righteous here. To all who would profess to attain righteousness by their works, there's no need.
When I was younger, I loved to debate people because of pride. It was just pride. That's all it was. I don't debate people about this anymore. It is written. I don't care. That's all I need. It is written. There's none righteous. No, not one. Well, I'm righteous. Whatever. I have no sense to debate with fools. There's no reason to. God said there's none righteous. No, not one. There's no need to appeal against this decision. There's none righteous. No, not one. What does he say in conclusion in Romans 3? He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is His righteousness. We've all come short. Not one of Adam's race, without exception, escapes this decree. Therefore, the only righteousness is the righteousness of God, and anything less than that is not righteousness at all. Secondly, how useful is the righteousness of God? It's one thing if it's valuable, if it's rare. But if it's not useful, it's really not valuable. It has to be both. If I had a piece of trash and it was a one-of-a-kind piece of garbage, I went and found this piece of garbage, and there's no garbage like the one I got. You see, it really wouldn't profit me anything because it is garbage. It has no usefulness to it. Nobody wants it. Nobody's going to pay me for it. It's useless. So is the righteousness of man. What man calls righteousness. I want you to see, though man may appear righteous, and that the acts of goodness are rare in this world. Acts of kindness are rare in this world. And so the righteousness of men is no value, even though it may be a rare display. Most people in this world do value people who are devoted their life to doing good to others. People honor those kind of people. I mean, when I say the name Mother Teresa, everybody knows what this woman did. She did great acts of kindness. She actually gave all of her life to devoting herself to giving to the hungry and the poor and Gandhi, and there's other people like this. And these are rare acts of kindness. These people exhibit rare acts of goodness, feeding the hungry, abstaining from acts of immorality, very religious and pious. But let me ask you this, though that is rare, is it useful to their souls? The answer is no. The answer is no. This kind of righteousness is useless to the preservation of the soul. Let me ask you about the soul then. Is a soul valuable? It's rare, isn't it? You only have one of it. What did Christ say? He said this, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or let me ask you this, what will you give in exchange for your soul? The soul is valuable. But what makes the soul, what is useful then to the soul? If the soul is valuable to you, the only thing that is useful for you is this, the righteousness of God. Because without that, your soul will perish. Your righteousness is useless to your soul because your righteousness is garbage. It may be a rare piece of garbage, but it's just garbage. It's just garbage.
So what does God say about your righteousness? Look at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Scripture says, "We are all as an unclean thing, a leprous thing. And all our righteousnesses," I like the use of that plural, "all your righteousnesses," you take them all, every bit of them, whatever you consider to be rare, which is righteousness, goodness, take it all. Put it together. And God says, all your righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths. That's it. Bloody, filthy rags. That's what God says about all our goodness. I remember what Scott Richard used to say about our righteousness. He had another vivid picture. He said, "Your righteousness is worthless as a warm bucket of spit." That's it. That's what your righteousnesses are worth. They may be rare acts of kindness among us, but before God, they were useless. They're useless. If a man could live his whole life in righteousness, I want you to understand this. If a man could, if it were possible for you to live all your life in perfect righteousness and yet sin once, God says all your righteousness will not be remembered. You can read it later in Ezekiel 33, verse 12 and 13. He said this, "The day that a righteous man sinneth, all his righteousness is counted to nothing." Therefore, we all must admit that there is no hope then in any measure for us to obtain righteousness. There's no hope for it. There's no hope for us to obtain righteousness by our works or our obedience to the law. Paul said that in verse 11 of our text. He said, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God," and that's just evident. That's clear. Therefore, we cannot obtain righteousness by our works. Man is ignorant of God's righteousness, and what's the evidence? How do you know somebody's really ignorant of the righteousness of God? There's a way you can tell. They go about to establish their own righteousness. Now, you take a man, he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes that Christ is my righteousness, Christ is my justification, Christ is my sanctification, Christ is my redemption, Christ is all my salvation, but I have to blank in order to make it effectual, to fill it up, to cause me to grow, whatever. I've got to do my part. That man is ignorant of the righteousness of God. He really doesn't believe Christ is all his righteousness because he's going about to establish his own. He's seeking to add his righteousness to Christ. Now, if you add something, it means it's not enough. If you're adding your righteousness to Christ, you are saying this: His righteousness is not full. His is not enough. So they go about to establish their own righteousness, which is truly of no value, because it's impossible and hopeless to be accepted of God by any righteousness other than the only righteousness there is. I told you there's only one righteousness, and the only way to be accepted is to have that righteousness. You have to have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the only one there is, the only one of worth and value. And because we need to have it, or we die, we who believe on Christ, we see the righteousness of God as valuable. This blessing of Abraham is righteousness. And we see it as of great value. And so then the question, thirdly, must be asked, if righteousness is rare, if there's no righteousness in the world to be found in me or my works, then how can I, as a real sinner, obtain the righteousness of God? Well, as our text says, even as Abraham. That's how you receive the righteousness of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How can sinners be made righteous? According to the Word of God, not by the works of the law in any measure. Look at verse 10.
You can't be made righteous. And I'm treading over this same ground. I'm plowing up the same thing. Kind of sound like I'm going in a circle. I am. On purpose, I'm going in a circle so you understand this. So it may the Spirit bring it home to us that this is true. You cannot in any measure attain to righteousness. You cannot by your works ever attain to holiness. You cannot by your works ever merit being justified before God. Why? For, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Not the blessing, but the curse. Why? Because that's all the law can do to a sinner. And that's all it can do. It has no other purpose for you but to condemn you. That's why Paul says, if I restore what I destroyed, I myself become a transgressor. If I go back under the law, I'm only a transgressor. That's why we don't take the law back, because it would only curse us. And so you want to be under the law, you're under its curse. And listen, here's these words again, as it is written. That's it. End of debate. I don't care what you think. Don't care what you say. Don't care how you feel about it. Well, I love the law and I want to try to obey the law. Go ahead. You're under its curse. Why? It's written. Now listen to what's written. Cursed is everyone. I don't care who you are. Doesn't matter. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law, not to honor them, but to do them. I've stressed this constantly. If you want to take the Ten Commandments and you want to make that the rule of your life, you need to go get a high priest, you need to get a lamb, knock down that mosque, build a temple, and you need to start sacrificing. Why? He that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them is cursed. Don't just stop eating pork, worshiping on Saturday or Sunday, and call it the Sabbath. Don't give 10% of your money and call it tithing. No, you are under the whole law. I know we've been tainted so long, being Baptist for so long, we were tainted with that word tithing as though... That's the law, friends. If you tithe, you need to go back under the whole law. And what are you going to be? Cursed. We don't tithe. We don't tithe. If you want to give, give. We don't tithe. And we should stop using that language. I know you may mean give. Stop using the language. Because that's a law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. This is the end of debate concerning this. To take one part of the law as proof of righteousness is vanity. Because if you take one, you have to take all of the law. James says this, if you are guilty of one... I read James the other day again, and you know, James mentions a law. He calls a law of liberty. That's what you're under. You're under a law of liberty. He distinguishes that law from the law of Moses. And then he says this, if you
sin in one part, you are guilty of what? The whole law. All right, now who wants to be under the law? Just reading that, would you have any hope? No. If a man is to be blessed of the law, he cannot obey some of the law all of the time, or all of the law some of the time. I'll say it again. He cannot obey some of the law all of the time. Nor can he obey some of the law all the time, or all of the law some of the time. He must continually obey the law for eternity. And in the moment he sins, what? All his righteousness is nothing. What does the Scripture declare concerning us? We're born in sin. You got that? It's already settled from your birth, from your conception. When you are conceived, listen, David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You had no hope from conception. None. The wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. And so Paul wrote verse 11, "But no man is righteous." No man is justified by the works of the law is evident, plain and clear. The law's righteousness reflects the character of God, who only is righteous. But we are sold under sin, and the law can only condemn us. And I'll tell you this, the law only excites me to sin. The law doesn't help me. When you said, "Thou shalt not lie," you know it convicts me of every time I've already lied. And I know this, you can put that law on my door, you can put that law on your sleeves, you can put that law, you can buy sweatpants. It says, "Thou shalt not lie," and wear it all day long. Is that going to stop you from lying? No. No. It only excites it. It only tells me that I'm a liar. That's what it tells me. So the question is, how may a man be made righteous who is a sinner? Even as Abraham. Abraham was a sinner. Spent 75 years bowing down to wood idols, golden idols, for 75 years of his life. He was a pagan. He was a vile man, just like every other man of Ur of the Chaldees. How was Abraham made righteous? I told you there's only one righteousness, the righteousness of God. How would Abraham receive the righteousness of God? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, was righteous, being one with the Father. We speak of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He, as the Father and Spirit, were essentially righteous. Righteousness belonged to Jesus Christ as much as it belonged to the Father and the Spirit. But God cannot and will not have a righteousness that is not merited or earned. You can't have righteousness without it being merited. It does have to be merited. So Christ, being our federal head, was made in the likeness of sinful man, yet being made of a woman, made under the law, he was himself without sin. The only righteous man. He was made flesh so as to do this, to represent us. How were you made a sinner? You that are sinners, how were you made sinners? Listen, I told you, you were a sinner from conception, so it didn't have anything to do with you sinning. You did nothing in your mother's womb that make you a sinner.
What made you a sinner? Your father made you a sinner. Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and what happened? That death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Where did they sin? They sinned in Adam.
This is so. He was a representative man. Well, how then is one made righteous? By a representative man. Someone had to come and merit the righteousness of God for you. That man is Jesus Christ. He is rare. He is of great value. He is of great value. Even as Adam represented and his race fell into sin, even so Jesus Christ, by His obedience, accomplished the righteousness of God for us. For me. He alone did this. He alone did this. He honored and magnified the law of God as a man.
Can you imagine why they were so angry at Him all the time? What if you lived in a house with your siblings? What if you lived in a house with a perfect person? And wouldn't that be upsetting all the time? Just showing you how horrible you are. Just not by telling you or saying anything to you. He just was perfect. He did everything right. And you screwed up everything. He was a perfect man. He was a perfect man. But He was doing this not for His righteousness. He was already righteous. He was suffering in the flesh to merit a righteousness for you. To earn God's favor for you. To earn something so valuable, so rare, and so useful to my soul. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. This great feat was not for Himself, but for His people, for His elect, those whom God purposed to be blameless, those who He gave to Christ, to be a representative for, to be all their righteousness, all their sanctification, all their redemption, all their wisdom. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30? That God made Him to be those things for us? And when He came into this world, that's exactly what He did. He did those things for us. He made us righteous. He made us holy. He made us wise. And He accomplished our redemption by His death. He did those things. That's why in Jeremiah His name is the Lord our righteousness. I like that. That's His name. The Lord our righteousness. That's His name. And so how does this righteousness of God, merited by Christ, become ours? Now listen, I don't want to talk about pretend. I don't want to talk about make-believe. I need to know if I have His righteousness. I don't want to wink at it. I need to know that I have the... Since there's only one, the righteousness of God, I need to know if I have it. How can I have it? If I can't earn it, if I can't merit it, if Christ already accomplished it, how can I have it literally as my own now? I must have it. Listen, even as Abraham. God told Abraham of Christ. Jesus said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. and saw it. Well, how in the world did he see his day? He saw it by faith. He trusted the gospel that God preached to them. And what? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness comes to the sinner only by faith in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4 is the parallel passage of this one in Galatians concerning Abraham. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Here it is. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, man must see that the work and merit, the reward, man must see that work is to merit the reward. We have seen this, that a man cannot merit the righteousness of God by his work. Therefore, it must come how? By grace. By grace. Righteousness is given to those who don't work for it. Why? You couldn't earn it anyway. But to those who want to work for it, they'll never have it. Only those who know they can't desire to have it by one way, grace. Grace. Therefore, if it is given, it must be by grace to the undeserving sinner. Are we by nature ungodly? Do we see our need and the value of righteousness? Do you see the need of your soul is to be righteous? Then cease from your works. Stop trying. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say that they're trying to be a good Christian. You need to stop that. Why? Because there's no value in it. There's no righteousness in it. You must receive this by grace. Stop trying to mix your works and your righteousness with Christ. These two cannot coexist. Either you are righteous in Christ or you're righteous by yourself. But listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God. And all who believe on Him, listen, you have the righteousness of God. All right, now let me know if you feel it. You feel righteous? You know Christ, you know you don't ever feel that way. Do you act righteous? God, I want to. But in my flesh, I find no good. Yet it does not negate the truth that I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. I have His righteousness. This is what God makes in the new nature, is He gives us a righteous nature, a holy nature that cannot sin. And yet He does not take away the old nature that cannot do righteous. So all who believe on Him have the righteousness of Christ imparted to us. This word for in verse 3, look at that. Back in Romans. Let me see this. Romans, lost my place. Romans 4:3 says, For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for
righteousness. The word for has a sense of receiving. It has a sense of receiving the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to him before the world began, which was accomplished by Christ later. Christ didn't even yet accomplish that righteousness. And yet he received it. How did he receive it? He received it by faith. By faith. Now Robert Harker says this, if Jesus be the only righteousness of his people, either this is all my righteousness or I have none of it. Wholly sinful in myself, wholly righteous in him I must be, or I have no part or lot in this matter. If there be not in me a total renunciation of everything that is called righteousness by men. Yea, more than this, if I be not full of unreserved confession of universal sin and unworthiness in me, I cannot be wholly looking to Him for my righteousness. We by faith see that we have no part in this righteousness, but I lean all my soul upon His righteousness. All my righteousness has to be from Him. And I would dare not add anything to that. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4 in Romans real quick. Verse 16. Paul comes to the conclusion, therefore righteousness is of faith. How's righteousness received? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How is it? Therefore I conclude this, it is of faith. That by grace. That word, the words it might be, scratch them out. Why? Because faith is by grace. That's what he's telling you. Righteousness, therefore the righteousness of God is received by faith, which is of grace. You didn't even earn the faith. The faith was a gift by grace. Why? Why is it like this? To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. See, that's the only thing that makes this thing sure. It's all of God. This is why it's like this. Because if anything were left up to you and me, we would ruin it. But God didn't leave anything to you. He didn't leave anything to you to add to it. That it might be sure to all the elect, God by grace gave you faith, and through faith you received this righteousness that Christ earned in your stead. What about my sin? How can I claim to be righteous and still have sin? How can God truly make me righteous seeing I have truly sinned? I'm not skimming over the fact that you sinned. Yes, you do. How did he do this? Go back to your text in Galatians. Look at this. Verse 13. This is how. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's those words again. It's written. Don't care what you think about this. It's just so. It's written. Curses everyone hangeth on a tree. You hang upon a tree? Was he cursed? How was the sinless Son of God cursed by the law? Because he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Christ bore our sin and the reproach of the law by being made a curse. And behold now the love and grace of God, for God was not willing to impute our sins to us, but rather bless us. Rather bless us. God was not willing to impute our sins to us, but according to the covenant of grace, He imputed our sins to Christ, and He suffered the justice of the law without mercy. He was cursed, and by His blood He has blotted out our transgression as a thick cloud. What you can't forget, God will never remember. I can't forget my sins. They are constantly before me. But they are nowhere to be found before the eyes of God. They're removed. They are so far removed that God Himself cannot ever find them. Why? Not because He swept them under the rug, but because Christ actually paid for them. Justice is completely satisfied for His people. My sins are completely punished in Christ. They were done. And as our sins that He suffered without mercy, all who believe on Him now have His righteousness given to them without merit, without works, totally and absolutely by the free, sovereign grace of God. Let me ask you then, seeing that righteousness is rare, only God has it, seeing you have none of it, can never merit it, seeing that only the righteousness of God can give you eternal life and peace with God, acceptance with God, how valuable is righteousness to you? To the sinner, valuable. It is the most valuable thing. And the only place I find it is in the most valuable person. Jesus Christ. To me, Christ is all. He's all my acceptance. All my righteousness. And therefore, those who are made righteous only continually look to Him for righteousness. I don't start out looking to Him for righteousness and then go to the law to fulfill it. No, the just shall live by faith. And faith is a gift of God's grace by which we receive the righteousness. Listen, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, so it is with you. Just like that. Just like that. That's how I made the righteousness of God in Christ. Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His righteousness. And how do I live? Oh man, what's the rule of my life? When I leave here, what rule do I follow? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that does? If you believe on Him, then that stirs up love, doesn't it? Faith worketh by love. How do you know if a person really has faith? Man, he loves Christ. And by extension, he loves his brother. That's what God does for a righteous man. And this is our law, faith and love. Anything you do, whatsoever you find your hands to do, do that with all your might as unto the Lord. How? In faith and love. Believing Christ, not trusting what you're doing to add anything to Christ. Do it. When you're done with it, it don't add anything. Not a thing. I'm glad to do it. Thankful God gave it to me to do. Doesn't add a thing. Christ is all my righteousness. And when you fail, how precious is this? When you're given something to do and you fail, how precious is this? That does not deduct from His righteousness either. That doesn't take away my righteousness. Why? Because what I do or what I don't do doesn't have anything to do with this righteousness. Man, if that don't cause a big boulder to roll off your back, nothing else will. Christ is all. I pray God help us understand this, believe this, and hold fast constantly. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Father, dismiss us with your mercies and kindness. Pour out your Spirit as you please upon your people. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Give us grace to hold fast Christ and His righteousness and His blood, and lean not on anything we've done, wholly trusting in Him. Stir up love in our hearts for one another and for this gospel. I ask you to do this in Christ's name.